Hello, my name is David and I lead Grace Church across all our sites. Usually, if I'm speaking to you via video, it's because I'm in one of our other Grace Church venues down the road. But today I am much further away. I'm with a team from Grace Church over 7,000 miles away in the Philippines. And we are visiting projects run by Compassion and meeting many of the children that are supported by you. I'm sure we're having a great time. I expect it is also a bit of a culture shock. The Filipino people are lovely, but I can imagine that the world where I am today, right now, is very different from what I'm used to at home, with different customs, different culture, and different climates. And for the next 10 weeks in our preaching here in Grace Church, we're going to be looking at a person in the Bible who was also very far from home. Not on holiday in his case, but taken away from his home by force and sent miles away into exile. And that person is Daniel. It's good to be looking at Daniel together for several reasons. Firstly, because he's in the Bible, we're going to be working our way through the book of the Bible that was written by Daniel and bears his name. And we've done a couple of preaching series recently that have gone all over the Bible. But I like nothing better than to take a whole book of the Bible and let God speak to us directly through what it says, through the message of the Bible. And that's fundamentally what we do here. We read out of scripture. We don't read into it. Daniel 1 verse 1 says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, a second reason that it's good to be looking at Daniel is because this is real history. The story of Daniel sits within the timeline of God's people, the Israelites. And we can date the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim to 605 BC, that accurately. And you can go and stand exactly in the place in Iraq where all this took place. I'm not sure you'd want to, but you could. Now, Daniel, he was a young man. His home was Jerusalem, and he was probably descended from King David. He wasn't king himself, but he was part of the royal family. The nation of Judah were God's covenant people, but generation after generation had failed to worship God. And instead, they'd adopted all the false gods of the surrounding nations. And God sent prophets, people like Jeremiah, to warn the people of impending judgment, but they just paid no attention. Partly because they thought they were untouchable, and partly they just thought sin didn't matter. Until eventually God allowed Jerusalem to fall into the hands of the Babylonians, who were ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. And many of the Jews were taken by force into exile, particularly from the ruling influential families. And Daniel was one of those, separated from his family, dragged away from his home and taken into exile. And the shock of being taken by force from the land they loved to live in a foreign land and culture must have been enormous. And in the midst of it all, we have this man called Daniel, a godly young man, suddenly in an environment and in a culture in which he didn't belong. And that's Daniel. But a third reason why it's good for us to be looking at Daniel is that because in his situation, it is massively relevant to our lives today. Just like Daniel was in exile, in the same way a Christian saved by faith in Jesus and born again into the kingdom of God is never quite at home in this world anymore. You're a citizen of a different kingdom. God's kingdom. If you're here this morning and you are not a British citizen, then you'll have some idea of what that's like. Most of us will have visited another country at some point. You're here in this country, but you're not of this country. And of course, if that's you, you are most welcome here. The Bible says that as Christians, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. It says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 1 verse 13 says that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So Daniel speaks right into our culture, right into the world you live in. You take our society that has some good in it and some bad in it, but is essentially godless, creating its own value systems and moral code and set of priorities that have no reference to the living God whatsoever. And you place into that a Christian, someone alive to God and therefore seeking to live for him, but feeling sometimes like they're just in a different world. Well, Daniel speaks right into that. And when you feel like you want to live for Jesus, but the pressure to conform with the world is overwhelming, well, Daniel speaks into that. When you feel like your attempts to speak up for Jesus are just a tiny small whisper compared to the cacophony of godless values and opinions that pervade all corners of our society, well, Daniel speaks into that. And you know, when life is simply tough and you wonder whether God has forgotten all about you, well, guess what? Daniel speaks into that too. Most of that is coming over the weeks that are to come. For now, let's get into chapter one and let's see why being a Christian is like living in a foreign land. And then we'll see how to respond to that. So I'm going to read from Daniel chapter one. And to start with, from verse 2 down to verse 7, it says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. I've already read that part. Verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. The whole plan for Daniel was that he would forget his past, forget his identity as one of God's children, and instead conform to the patterns of Babylonian society and culture. And in the same way, a godless world like the one we live in will endeavor to push you into its mold, to conform to its values. And here are three ways that it does that. Firstly, there is pressure to forget your purpose. the first thing that King Nebuchadnezzar did when he got his hands on Jerusalem was he went into the temple and he collected up all the precious articles from the temple and he took them back to Babylon. Now, these weren't just any old fixtures and fittings. These were holy, sacred, and immensely valuable items that were prescribed by God himself in the Old Testament law. And King Solomon had had them made. You can read a list of them, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 7. There's basins and cups and bowls and candle holders all covered in gold. The temple in Jerusalem was the location and the focus for people's worship, the worship of Yahweh, the one God and creator of the universe. For Daniel, his whole purpose and priority was to worship God. And the temple articles were hugely significant to him. You can just imagine how devastating it must have been to see them all being loaded onto wagons and carried off to a foreign land. And we're told what King Nebuchadnezzar did with these things. We're told that in verse 2, it says these things he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia. And he put them in the treasure house of his God. Back at home base, Nebuchadnezzar had a treasure house, a museum, essentially, for all the nations and the people groups and the civilizations that had been conquered. A bit like our British Museum in some ways. Every nation probably had a section in his museum. Now, over the years, I expect that Daniel could have gone along to the museum and found the right section and seen all the basins and the cups that should have been used as part of his worship. But here they were behind a glass screen, if they had such a thing. Just for looking, don't touch. And don't you dare use these things. They're just relics. Well, you too were made for worship of the living God. That is your purpose. There's no higher purpose for you than that. One way that the world will try and push you into its mold is to get you to forget your purpose. There is an appearance of accepting Christianity in our society, but in reality, it's been placed in a museum behind glass. Alongside every faith and religion. It's okay to talk about Jesus, but don't try and say that he's the only way to have life. That's just bigoted. That's just intolerance. I mean, what about the people who believe in Buddha or crystals or Mother Nature? I mean, they're all here in the museum too. They're all equally valid. You can talk about Jesus, but don't you try and get him out from behind the glass. What you actually pray? What you take time to worship Jesus? What you give your time and your energy and your money to what pleases him? Yeah, because worship is what you are made for. But in our world, there is pressure to forget your purpose. And then secondly, the world will pressure you to forget the truth. Verse 3 says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Now, this was a very clever strategy on behalf of the king. If you want to erase a culture, round up all the movers and the shakers, all the people of influence, particularly those who will be the next generation, and immerse them in every aspect of your culture. Once the key players are thinking like Babylonians, soon all the people will be thinking like Babylonians. So Daniel and his friends were entered into a 3-year degree course on Babylonian culture. And the aim was that they would forget all about Abraham and Moses and the law that God had given to his people. Why would they want to remember what God had said? They were good Babylonians now. Well, God has given you his word, the Bible. because he is a God of revelation, because he wants to be known by you and knows what's best for you and wants you to live a full and victorious life in Jesus. And yet there's pressure that we come under to dismiss the Bible as irrelevant and outdated and flawed. Submitting to God's word increasingly seems like a bizarre and is it a slightly repressed thing to do in our culture? You don't keep sex within the covenant of marriage, do you? And what, you don't believe in evolution? Are you crazy? Oh, you think it matters how we do church, do you? Let me ask you this. If God's word is not teaching you, then what is? And we are being taught every day what to think by our media, by the programs we watch on television, by what is shown to be valued and what is shown to be criticized in our society. It presents itself as truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. It's his word that we need. And then thirdly, the world will get you to forget your name. Now, I don't mean that you'll forget the name that you're called by, although to be honest, my memory is so bad, I sometimes think I could forget my name. But I don't mean that. What I mean is that you can forget your identity as a child of God. For Daniel and his friends, this did mean an actual name change. Verse 7 is a bit of a mouthful, but it's important. It says this: the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, these weren't just nicknames they were being given. This was a blatant attempt to erase their past and change their identity. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And the last thing the Babylonian officials wanted was idle conversation in the canteen. So what's your name then? Oh, my name is God is my judge. Really? That sounds a bit scary. So do you really think that then? Yeah, the God of my people is the only God. And he's holy and he's awesome. And my absolute standard for my life, there's nothing more important than me living for him. And then in walks Daniel's friend Hananiah. So what's your name then? My name Hananiah, it means the Lord shows grace. So what's grace then? And how can a God who is judge also be a God of grace? Tell me more about this. So you can see the Babylonian officials did everything they could to say, that is not who you are anymore. Just forget about all that. And so they gave the name to Daniel, Belteshazzar, which means may the God Marduk protect his life. They called Hananiah Shadrach, which means the moon god. And similarly, Azariah, which means the Lord helps, they renamed Abednego. Not the Lord helps you, but now you serve Marduk, servant of Marduk. Is what that means. And perhaps most cruelly, Mishael, they renamed Meshach. It was a mocking parody of his name. He went from being called Mishael, who is like God, to being called Meshach, who is like the moon god. Now, our world, the environment in which you live, it will do everything it can to get you to forget your identity in Christ. What's more important for you, it will say, is where you live, what job you do, your level of financial independence, your family makeup, what your children are doing. Nobody's interested that you're a Christian. And in your own thinking, the fact that you are a Christian can drop down the list in terms of what makes up who you are. You say, oh, yeah, and I also go to church. But when the Father looks at you, The very first thing he sees is your identity in Christ. He sees Jesus, and it eclipses everything else. He looks at you with the same love and compassion that he has when he looks at the Son. He sees the same sinless perfection, because your sin has been totally paid for, totally forgiven and covered over by the blood of Jesus through his death on the cross. He sees an eternal future in relationship with you, because Jesus rose back to life and is now in glory and is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. That's how the Father sees you. And if that's how the Father sees you, then to see yourself with any other identity is a deception that has been imposed by this world. It's not who you really are. Now, Daniel's name never stuck. And down through the ages, he has always been known as Daniel. God is my judge. He never forgot who he really was. But this is the foreign territory that Daniel and his friends now lived in. There was pressure to blend in. It would have been so much easier just to go with the flow. But they knew that their true identity was as citizens of a distant land. And it's such a helpful picture. It's a bit of a challenging picture in some ways of how God would have us live as Christians in our world today. So let me ask this question. How should you live in exile as a citizen of a foreign land, as a citizen of heaven? Let's look at what Daniel did. And we'll start with just reading it from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. There were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the same position as Daniel. And they were just doing whatever they could to survive, plotting as easy a course through life as they could. But Daniel resolved to hold on to his true identity. And that's what we're told in verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in that way, because Daniel was in the king's court. All the very best food and drink was on offer. And they were meant to think, hey, this isn't so bad living here. We're well fed. All the pleasures of life are right here. Who needs that homeland anyway? But not for Daniel. His heart was back at home. And he felt uncomfortable eating and drinking in luxury while his fellow countrymen were suffering and going hungry, and the fields back home around Jerusalem were going to ruin. It was a question of identity. And he was saying, I don't identify with the king's table. My identity is with my people. Well, as a Christian, you have been set apart for Jesus. There is a call of God on your life, wherever God has placed you, to maintain your distinction. So what does that mean for you? If you work in an office or in a school, or you shop in Sainsbury's, or you go to the park with the kids, what does that mean for you? I want to quickly give you six things, but they're quick, and then I'm done. You see, firstly, maintaining your distinction in this life, firstly, it means to stay watchful. We're told in the New Testament, in the book of James, to ask God for wisdom. Ask him for discernment to see what is really going on around you. What value systems are influencing your decisions and priorities at the moment? Are you just going along with the crowd? Are you acting out of fear? Or are you seeking to advance your own situation as your main priority? Is money your number one God? We should ask for wisdom and be watchful. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you ask God for discernment and you stay close to him in your life and you soak up his word, then God's promise is to show you the way. He's gracious and he's gentle with you. His desire is not to make life into some sort of conundrum or a complex puzzle. It's just impossible to know what pleases God in any situation. No, we just need to come to God and ask. The issue we have is not obtaining wisdom from God. The issue we have is believing what he says and resolving to stand on that truth in faith. So James 1 goes on in verse 6 to say, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. I had a phone call a few weeks ago from another leader within commission. And I mean, I was a bit irritated, actually. I felt they were out of order and I was a bit miffed. The trouble was that I knew that I would see this person in a few days' time in person. We would just be in the same place. And the question in my mind was, well, how am I going to approach that conversation when I actually see them? Oh, no. Now, godly wisdom was not hard to come by. I knew that not only should I treat this person with love and grace and total forgiveness, but that would be the best thing for them, the best thing for me. Just best. I knew that in my head that it was the best thing. The question was not what was wisdom. The question was, did I believe it? And I processed that in God. And when we met, we had a good chat and it was all good. Are you building the kingdom of God? Are you building the kingdom of this world? It takes discernment, but stay watchful. Watch which way you are being pulled. And always ask yourself, what values are influencing my decision right now? So that's the first thing. Secondly, I believe there are times when we need to take a stand. And these are not comfortable situations. And you might be in one of those right now. Let me give you some examples, made up examples. Is pressure coming from your wider family or outside your family, which you realize is bringing tension into your marriage? And you need to take a stand and say, no, I'm going to put my wife first, or I'm going to put my husband first. Is pressure coming from leisure activities or your wider family again, or your children even, or your work that And this pressure is keeping you from being in church most Sundays. You need to take a stand and say, no, we need to invest our time in the community of God's people. Are you feeling the pressure to cut corners at work, to boost profits, to leave people behind you who are weaker than you because you have an opportunity to advance? Now, these are just example scenarios and situations. But there are times when you can ask yourself, what would Daniel have done in this situation? What would Jesus have me do? And sometimes it's right to do like Daniel did and resolve in your spirit to take a stand. And then thirdly, maintaining your distinction means to stay dependent on God. Now, the officials took looking after Daniel, but they were rightly afraid. They were afraid that if he didn't eat the king's food, that he would start to look all weak and all weedy. I mean, surely nobody can survive just eating vegetables, can they? Militant vegetarians just love this passage of scripture. But that is really not the point. The point is that Daniel never forgot that for his well-being, he was wholly dependent on God. And it's that attitude that we need to imitate. Build into your life as many reminders as you can that it is your Father God who holds your life tenderly and lovingly in his hands. I mean, here are some practical ways of doing that. Bring requests to God in prayer. Even better, keep a record of what you are praying for and every answer to prayer that you have seen. Because as that builds up over time, it becomes your testimony of God's faithfulness to you. And it becomes like a sail that drives you back to him. Set faith targets in your life. What are you trusting God for? What are you going for? Talk to him about that. Make that a dialogue and be honest with him. Be honest about your own weaknesses that you're seeking to overcome and make that a journey. Even say grace before meals. All these things remind you that you are dependent on your Father in heaven. Everything else in your life, like your job and your home and your health and your family, they are all good things. And we should thank God for those things. But what the world would say is that they are all you need. The truth is that it's God who holds you in his hand. It's him that you need. And Daniel got that. And we need to get that too. Now, fourthly, how to live in exile. Make sure you honour and respect those around you. We shouldn't just learn from the fact that Daniel took a stand, but also from the way that he did it and the attitude that he displayed towards the Babylonian officials. Daniel resolved not to eat the king's food, but he didn't get on a moral high horse. He didn't express moral judgment over his bosses or make out that he was better than them. And he didn't enter into a conflict situation and argue his case with a show of power. The official was concerned that Daniel not eating the food would have an adverse effect on his health and that in turn would have an adverse effect on his health because he'd be grotted. And so Daniel proposed a trial where they would try for 10 days to eat just the vegetables. And if there was the slightest sign that this was having a negative effect, then they would review. But just look at how Daniel went about this. The first thing I notice is that Daniel was already liked. Verse 9 says that God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. I think Daniel stood out because he was a likable person of good character and he worked hard. Now, he had every reason to be hostile and grumpy and detached. I mean, he'd just been kidnapped, for goodness sake. But actually, he was easy to like. Now, no matter how rubbish your job is, how unreasonable the demands being placed upon you, or how ungodly the influence around you, be someone who is easy to like. Don't be critical, or judgmental, or sound morally superior, or act like a religious nutcase, please. Be kind. Be interested in people. Be lighthearted. And then secondly, he empathized with their view. He saw where they were coming from. You can't hope to win someone round to your point of view unless you have first understood their position, their perspective, and accurately reflected that back to them with honor. And then in a similar vein, he created a solution that was sensitive to their position. He said, can we just try this out for a few weeks? Rather than digging his heels in, he looked for a solution that would suit everyone. And he was winsome. He even asked nicely, didn't he? He said, please. Wherever you live, whatever work you're engaged in, whatever situation you're in, always aim to be a blessing to those around you. Be nice, be respectful. Which takes us to the next one, number five. Be the best you can. Daniel was the very best in his class. Verse 19 says the king talked with them. He found none equal to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So even though there was probably much about the environment that Daniel was working in that really didn't sit well with him at all, he still resolved to fulfill his duty, his responsibility to the very best of his ability. Nebuchadnezzar was a godless king. He worshipped idolatrous false gods. It would have been offensive to Daniel. And yet Daniel was the very best at his job he could be. So wherever God has placed you, work diligently. Be the very best you can. And if there are aspects of your work environment that you don't like, they don't sit particularly well with you, work hard anyway. Maybe your boss is not the best boss in the world. Or maybe the banter is crude at times. Or maybe you don't get the recognition you deserve. Still aim to be the best at what you do. Before the Jewish people went into exile, the prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter to the people, which was from God. And it said this in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. You can read it. Jeremiah saying, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing. As a Christian living life in this world, God cares about your work ethic, about your reliability, and your diligence, and your timekeeping with the tasks that you have been set. So be the very best you can possibly be. Of course, a time came when Daniel had to say no to the king and stand against him, but we'll get to that in another week. Finally, then, as a Christian in this world, let me say this, put your hope in Jesus. You see, the book of Daniel is really all about Jesus. Every page of the Bible is ultimately about Jesus. But in Daniel, it's so much more than a big command for you to live in a certain way. It's not just saying this. It's not saying, well, you're a Christian now and you'd better now measure up like Daniel did. I mean, if Daniel can do it, then surely you can do it. This is how you've got to live. Now, it is true that Daniel gives us a model to live by, but he does so much more than that. He points us to Jesus. Because Jesus left his home in heaven and he was born into this world as a man. Jesus took on humanity. For him, it was the ultimate kind of exile to be born into this world. And Jesus, he lived a life perfectly free from sin, so that in his death, your sin might be forgiven. So if you look at Daniel and you think, well, that sounds great, but I could never live up to that. I mean, I couldn't face the lions. I couldn't stand up to the king. Well, good news. Jesus has done it for you. If you look back over the last few weeks that you've just had and you think, I've not taken a stand for Jesus. I've just blended in. I've lost my temper. I've acted selfishly. I've drunk a bit too much. I've acted so much more like a citizen of this world rather than a citizen of heaven. Well, good news. Jesus has done it for you. And we will find that the whole story of Daniel points us to Jesus. So this morning, receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. And then from a place of total acceptance, resolve to live like him. As a Christian, this world is not your home. You are a citizen in a foreign land. But you can take a stand for your God from a place of total security, knowing that Jesus has gone ahead of you and his grace is sufficient for you. Thank you.